Our scripture lesson today comes from the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12, and we began reading through this last week looking at the first couple of verses in the text, verses 1 and 2, where Paul had made a very grand but very challenging statement about sacrificial living in the Christian life and how that is the reality of our spiritual worship, and how he wants us to give more than simply our hearts to Jesus, but our whole lives. And a life that doesn't impact another life is not really a life that's being lived. And that's some of the things that we're going to see as we work through a little bit more of the book of Romans in verses 3 through 8. So as we turn our attention to the reading of God's Word, let us have ears that we may hear its truth, and lives ready to apply it as we live. Hear now the word of the Lord. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in his generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. And thus ends this reading of God's holy word. May he add his blessing to it. Let us pray. Dearest Heavenly Lord, we do thank you for your word, and we do ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would cause the truth of your word to be realized in our lives, both here in this sanctuary building, and as we go forth to live out its truth in the world around us. We ask this through the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Humility is one of those virtues that once you find it, the power of it is overwhelming. But the absence of it, particularly in the midst of the world in which we live today, is equally startling. Booker T. Washington, a renowned black educator, had an outstanding example of this in his life. Shortly after he took the presidency at Tuskegee Institute in Alabama, he was walking in a more or less exclusive portion of the town. And while he was doing that, there was a wealthy white woman that was out in her yard, and not knowing who Mr. Washington was by sight, asked him if he would like to earn a few dollars by chopping some wood. He agreed. He went into the yard, and he worked for several hours, chopping that wood for her, lining it up. Row after row after row, sweat coming across his brow, labor in his hands. And after a while, one of the young girls in the neighborhood came by and recognized him and said to him, "Mr. Washington, what are you doing today?" And he said, "I'm helping someone in need." Didn't take long for the woman to realize what it is that she had done, how she had actually demeaned Booker T. Washington in her request by not realizing who he was. And yet, as he looked at her and said, "Madam, it's okay. I didn't have anything else that I was doing for these few hours. I'm glad to help." There was a profound lesson about what it means to have a gracious attitude, a humble attitude, even in the midst of a world around you that is antithetically against it, as a witness to who we truly are. Paul, in these verses, is speaking to Christians, not simply the Christians that were in Rome at that time, but to us, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, how we are to relate to one another, how we are to serve one another, and how the gifts that we have in order to do so are different. That's an important thing for us to hear today. Because we live in a world that wants to blanket out all differences and eradicate all differences and put everything into one giant playing field where everything is completely equal. Everybody has the exact same thing. There is a difference in the gifting God has given us. But it's a gifting and a difference intended to be leveled in a greater body. God's grace that He gives us, that we looked at last week in our sacrificial living, compels us to live lives of humility. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. This is the way that Paul thought. This is all over Paul's thinking. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I am the least of the apostles. Ephesians chapter 3, I'm the very least of all the saints. 1 Timothy chapter 1, I am the foremost of sinners. This reality, this understanding of who Paul is and what God had actually given him to do magnifies his ministry, magnifies his Christian witness, magnifies his humility when you think about the nature of service with which Paul serves and with which he commands fellow Christians to serve. I say to everyone among you, Paul is not writing this letter to a church that he planted. Paul is not writing this letter to a church where he knew everybody within the church. This is a church that he's never set foot in before. And yet he says emphatically, I say to everyone among you as a command that you should not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Paul wants to cultivate a proper attitude among Christians. And that sort of an attitude doesn't predicate itself on a relationship. It's an attitude that you should find in any church of Christ, wherever you happen to be in this world. An attitude of humility, an attitude of love, an attitude of service, something that we need to see more of in our world today, something we need to see more of in our churches today. What does it mean to be a humble person? What does it mean to serve? The world around us nowadays loves to give participation awards. Have you seen this in your activities with the basketball and what have you? You've seen this, right? We no longer reward excellence of activity. It's sort of, if you did it, that's all that matters. And so you get the first place trophy and the last place trophy, and everybody gets a trophy, and they're all the same size, and one just happens to have a one on it, and one just happens to have something else. But it's this attitude that says, thank you for being a part of the process. Don't worry about excelling. It's an attitude that we're cultivating amongst our children anymore, our children today. Can you think of a gifted musician, a gifted pianist or trumpet player or guitarist or whatever that wants to just stay at playing Mary Had a Little Lamb over and over and over for the next 40 years? No. They want to grow. They want to build. They want to be challenged. They want to excel. And one of the ways that you're challenged is by being pushed out of your comfort zone into proximity with other people and letting their talents rub off on your own and refine your own, so that at this moment you may be the worst soccer player on the playing field. But after you've run around with some of the others, kicking the ball and doing drills and studying and playing, that this area where you were at has actually gotten better, has actually gotten better, has actually moved ahead. And when you put all of these things together in one team, you see the weaker part being supported by the stronger, and the stronger part actually being challenged by the improvement of the weaker. And you grow, and you live. Not a life in static, not a life in just one plane, but a life that grows through diversity, through gifting, through the things God has given us. And realizing that is something that we need to do a better job in today. Because we are not simply called in the church to have a participation award by showing up for Sunday, but to use the gifts within the body as God has given us for the building up of not simply others, but even ourselves. We as one body, have many members, verse 4. And the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. We live in a world today where sameness of function equals equality. That's not true. When I was in the service on board the USS Miami, I was a machinist mate. We were responsible for the hydraulics and the pneumatics and the atmosphere control equipment and the diesel. We were the auxiliary division. We were the grease monkeys of the boat. Lots of people don't think too highly of grease monkeys. And we would get in debates on the boat from time to time because we were not the most educated. The most educated people on the boat were sitting in the staterooms as officers or sitting in the back compartment by the nuclear reactor monitoring everything. You want educated people. You don't want me sitting there watching those nuclear reactor readouts. Tell you that right now. You don't want that. But you know, we're all tied together. You'd have competition. Who has the most important job? Nuke said, we have the most important job. Well, if not for us, the ship doesn't go anywhere. Weapons department would say, we have the most important job. If it isn't for us, even if you got there, you couldn't do anything to confront the enemy. We're the ones that monitor the weapons. Sonar equipment said, you're not driving anywhere if you don't have us to be able to bounce off the ground and figure out where we are. Navigator said, no, we're the ones that are steering our way through. We said, if you don't have us, you're not breathing. Auxiliary division gets the war, all right? We all had different functions, completely and totally different functions that really didn't necessarily overlap because the skill level with which we were trained was different and yet essential to the completion of our task. I could not have been a successful auxiliary man if I didn't have a sonar department and a weapons mate and all the other things that went along with it. We couldn't do the job we had been commissioned to do. Yet we needed to do our job well. Because if one component messes up, if sonar just decides to take a 2-hour lunch break and just run around on autopilot and you crash into a rock, everybody suffers. If the oxygen generator breaks down and we can't fix it, better be able to surface real quick or everybody's going to suffer. If the reactor scrams and you find yourself in a nosedive going down to crush depth instead of up to surface, everybody suffers. I think that's a fitting analogy for some of the things that we need to see here in the world in which we live. As in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one in the body of Christ and individually members of one another. Most of us think of our Christian relationships as niceties, as friendships or associations or things that we go along with. Paul goes much deeper than that. It's not simply, this is a nice person who's sitting in the pew in front of you or behind you or to the side of you. But this is literally a part of your body if you're in Christ. For as we all have been brought into Christ, so we're all connected with one another. Which means the sins of one do affect the whole. And the sins of the whole do affect the one. We are called to work together. We are gifted differently with different gifts that are to work for the betterment of the whole. We're gifted in our families the same way. We had a men's rally here this last Sunday at the church. And as I was talking with some of the people on Monday morning about it, we were musing over some of the things, and I just want to ping on some of the men that were actually here with me that night, or some of the ladies that were in the kitchen that were listening in on the speaker system for a while. One of the things that was the most impressive when you got 50 guys together was the singing. When you got 50 guys together and they started singing, "To God be the glory," there was something very glorious about all of those voices joining in and sort of blending together as one. Even me, I don't sing very well. I can sing loud, but I can't sing very well. And on a Sunday morning, as we sing a song here, I'll flip my little microphone off. And I'll sing songs. Why? Because you don't want to have my voice the one carrying it. And yet, last Sunday night, men who normally sing like this, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me," We're singing out, and I'm going to shut this off.
Amen.
Sing it out. Why were they singing out? Because the rest of the men around them were singing out. And it encouraged. No one had to say, men, would you please sing out? Because as the other voices hang out and they heard the other voices sing out, they naturally were encouraged to do the same thing. To lend their voice in the song. To lend their voice in the echo. Now, some men were more gifted singers than the other men that were there. And we thank you for those men because they were able to carry the lead. We were a part of the chorus. You will have individuals in the church with different callings, different giftings, that are commanded to take the lead. Men, that's you. You think you can do it by yourself without a chorus following? You are absolutely wrong. You fit together. We're gifted differently. And that gifting challenges us. Another illustration from the men's rally. Many of us in the church today look around and we say, where are all the young men? Where are they? They're not in the churches on Sunday anymore. Where'd they go? Did we just have a big vacuum of young men got sucked out of all the churches? Church from Martinsburg that came down Pilgrim brought with them about 10 guys, but most of the guys they brought with them were around age 20. That was incredibly edifying for us to see a church drive 45 minutes to an hour, come to a church they had never been to before, to lend their voices in praise with a group of young guys. And some of us on the hills of the older churches say, where is that? And guess what? Guess what's the flip side of that? Here are these young guys in a city of 30 or 40,000 people who have to drive an hour to come out to the middle of the country to be challenged to do something that they could be doing themselves in their own community. You see how things work together. You see how they push off of each other. And as one challenges one way, one challenges the other way back. That is the reality of the gifting that we've been given in Christ. The diversity in the church. And it's something that we as Americans who pride ourselves on individualism, and individualism can be a very good thing. But if individualism is the only thing you have, it becomes a stumbling stone. Because diversity that's intended to unify the whole actually divides it. We have gifts that differ according to the grace that's given to us. So let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. In service, in our serving. The one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in his generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. All of these things are not simply composed in one individual. One person may have more gifts than another, but they can't be it all. And to the degree that you try to be it all, you will be nothing but in a death spiral. Your own self and your own family. You can't be your own Lord and Savior. We know that. We know that we need a Savior to save us from our sins. We need a Savior to save us from ourselves. Because the degree that you look at yourself as a parent, as your child's Lord and Savior, by doing everything you can to equip them to do the right thing, you're going to realize you're going to fail. To the degree that me as a pastor try to be your Lord and Savior by putting the right boundaries in your life and hemming you in and restraining sin, you're going to fall. Why? Because I can't do it. Parents can't do it. God does, can, and will do it. As a Navy man, I almost hate to use this analogy, but you remember the old Army saying? Be all you can be. In the Army. Alright? Same premise. Same principle. What does that mean? It means we're going to take this high school dropout and put him into this boot camp situation and send him through living turmoil for 12 weeks. At the end of which, we hope he's learned a few valuable lessons that are going to be enfolded within the company. And to the degree that those skills get built up, he does become a better soldier. But he can never be an army all by himself. Same principle, same truth. As all of us are members of one body, and individually members of one another, with a diversity of gifts that have been showered out upon us, not by accident, but deliberately, not by our choosing, not by our cunning, but by Him who gives the gifting in the first place, we realize more fervently how much we need one another. And beloved, that is a message that is woefully lacking in our world today, particularly among Christians. I understand why there can be times when you may not want the rebuke of the church or may not want the fellowship of the church, particularly if you're dealing with some sort of a sin issue in your life and you sort of want to get as far away from it as you possibly can so you don't have to confront it. It's one of the worst things that you can actually do because we need one another to hold each other accountable. And that's not something that's a random man thought. That's a God-given intent behind the church in the first place, or behind the nation of Israel. We saw it in our Old Testament reading from Numbers chapter 12, when Miriam and Aaron rose up against Moses, and they said, you know, God's spoken through Moses, but He's also spoken through us. Aren't we as dignified or as worthy of honor as Moses is? And God comes up to him and says, yes, you've spoken through me, but I don't speak with you the way that I speak with Moses. And the penalty for that presumptuous attitude is being put out of the assembly for 7 days. Now, the assembly doesn't go anywhere. It doesn't just pick up and leave Miriam in the wilderness. It waits for her. And then they go better with the profound lesson that they learned. God gives a diversity of gifting. The reason why He gives a diversity of gifting is so that the whole can be edified. And that man whose praises that he's lauding, Moses, in that passage, how was Moses described? The most meek man in all the earth. Or maybe in a more modern language, the most humble man of all. True leadership will be manifested in humility. True service will be manifested in humility. True ministry will be manifested in humility. True serving will be manifested in humility. We are different in giftings. We are different in function. But all those functions fit together into one whole. The one who exhorts in his exhortation, in humility. The one who contributes in his liberality, in humility. The one who gives aid with his zeal, in humility. The one who does acts of mercy with his cheerfulness, in humility. Which is why when Paul goes on next week, as we'll look at, and says, let your love be genuine, he's speaking of one of the most profound truths that speak in all Scripture. We are not intended to be equal in every single level. We are intended to be equal where it counts. So before God's eyes, whatever gifting He's given to you, whatever calling He's given to you, and there are different callings that we don't all receive, whatever it is, the more you think of that as a sheer blessing and gift to puff yourself up, the more you need to be brought down by the humility that's commanded in this lesson. And the more that your humility causes you not to want to serve, the more you need to be challenged to serve and excel so you don't just simply get a participation award in this life. But that at the end, you're able to stand before Him as He says, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been entrusted with little. I will reward you with much. May your service, your stead, and your gifting, whatever it is that God has given to you, be used in accordance with the measure of the faith and the providence that He's laid out in your life, into the praise of His glory, with all humility, like our Savior. Let us pray. Dearest Heavenly Father, I do thank You for Your truth, and I thank You for Your word, and I thank You for the fact that You do not call us to be alone, that we are bound together in a body of faith, a body to which we take vows, and vows that come up over and over again in our Christian walk and our Christian living, how much those vows really mean when we see them played off against the lives of others. Help us to learn those lessons. Help those lessons to saturate our life with a desire to praise You with all that we think, do, and say. And as we do so, dearest Heavenly Father, with a full measure of humility in our lives, may we never think of ourselves more highly as we ought, but think of those around us with the same love of Jesus Christ with which He looks upon us. We ask this through the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our closing hymn today will be hymn number 161. And that is, what is it, Nancy?
Standing on the Promises.
Standing on the Promises, hymn 161. Please rise. Stand upon the promises of God, and it's in that standing that we go forth with the benediction of our Lord and Savior. I encourage you all, if you're able to come out tonight, come out, lend your voices in hymn time. We had 50 here last week. It's going to feel lonely if I have five, but we would appreciate you all coming out, and if not, and until then, go forth with the benediction of your Lord and Savior. Now to Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you without blemish before the presence of His glory with all rejoicing, to the only God, our Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority, both now and forever. Amen.